Thank you so much, Chris, and it's so good to be with you here at City Church, City Reach. Sorry, already made a faux pas. It is a gift to be with you. I must confess, I am not as prepared as I'd like to be today. You see, the Lord, let me get on my X here. I desire to come and to speak a word that I've preached elsewhere on Hagar, understanding that God came to a young girl, a young maiden of Abram's, and who ended up being the first person in Scripture to give God a name. Jehovah Shammah, the God who sees me. And there was so much in my heart that I wanted to share with you all about how the Lord sees you and that the Lord is not afraid of not just your suffering, but your beauty. And he wants to speak that over you and wants you to know him. But then I woke up this morning. And the Lord put on my heart Joshua 5:13, and he has such a way of bringing himself glory despite all the preparation and all the tricks that I wanted to bring to you. But I think it's also on brand of how he engaged not just Moses, but Joshua. And so the scripture that I'll be preaching from is Joshua 5:13, so join me as I read. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or against us?" Repeat after me. Are you for us or against us? One last time. Are you for us or against us? You see, I had to, this morning, I had to reread some of Joshua to find out a little more context of this story. You see, just about 2 weeks, roughly, according to the biblical timeline that I could surmise, Joshua had just been kind of given authority over the people of God. I don't know how long between he was given the right to lead the people of God, between that and Moses' death, but he was the aide of one of the greatest prophets of Israel, Moses. And Moses had died and was not allowed to pass into the promised land. And so Joshua, along with Caleb, was charged with leading the people into the land flowing with milk and honey. Praise God. But as I looked over some of the context of this story and this scripture that we're going to work out of, I started to realize a few things. Joshua was a young guy that, I don't know if you ever heard the story of Moses killing a man, but I know he was around for the story of Moses parting the Red Sea. Actually, God parting the Red Sea. Amen? I don't know if Joshua was around and or ever heard the story of Moses, you know, running into the wilderness to flee, getting kind of caught for murder. But I know he was around when he saw all the things that the Ark of the Covenant was led to do, the creating of the tents, the Shekinah glory of God dwelling amongst his people. In my brief reading, I wasn't able to find out if Joshua knew what it was like for Moses to go from, like, basically creating a new life for himself as a Jewish Egyptian. What a cultural paradox Moses lived in. I don't know if he knew those stories of what that was like for Moses, but I do know that he was called to lead a new generation into a land that God had promised his ancestors. But, you know, Joshua had seen battles before. I know that Joshua was there when Moses was charged to keep his arms up. And as long as Moses' arms were up, the armies of Israel would win. I know he was there. And I know that Joshua had seen many time and time again God prevail on behalf of the people of God. Michael, why is this context necessary? Because to be honest with you, as I read through this, I recognized that Joshua also knew that Moses had face-to-face conversations with God. And The Lord did speak to Joshua, as scripture depicts, in chapters 1 through 4. But it's not until chapter 5, which assumedly is about 1 to 2 weeks after he's charged with leadership, that he meets his first angel of the Lord. And his first question to him is, are you friend or foe? Join with me as I read Joshua chapter 5. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River before the Israelites until they had crossed, their hearts melted in fear and they had no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Did you know that a lot of the kings in Canaan had heard of what happened at the Red Sea? Did you know that one of the first miracles that God did before Joshua and the people of God was to not only like commission him, but to part another river? Almost as if to kind of remind the people, hey, you know those stories you heard? They're true. And scripture says in Joshua 1 and 2 that it was then that the people like not only heard that he was charged, but they believed he was meant to be the leader. And they said, we will follow you. Because they had seen it with their own eyes. And so this just recently happened. And by the way, let me just, give you a little more context here. In the last 2 weeks, not only was Joshua become a leader, not only did God part the Jordan River, not only did these things happen, but this is where Joshua sent those spies, right? And this is where those spies met Rahab, who ended up being one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus, a prostitute. And these spies met this prostitute, and she hid them, and then she, you know, puts out that scarlet, you know, scarf, I don't know, in the window. They go off and they hide in the forest so not to be caught by the kings of Canaan. And so all this has just happened. And so there's some degree to anxiety, I guess you could say. The people of Israel and the land that was promised to them, but they, quite frankly, are surrounded by enemies. And here they are. After seeing the might of God, seeing the passing of a great prophet. And now, we are back into our story. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and the Canaanite kings along the coast heard of how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River as well before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made the knives, and we'll skip down to save you some storytelling. We'll skip down to verse 8. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in a camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal, on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. Verse 12, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. Verse 13, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or against us? Now, I don't know about you, like, when someone has a sword drawn, I don't usually go and say hi. Like, I'm the kind of guy where, you know, okay, you have a sword, bro, you got that. I'm going this way, right? But Joshua approaches this gentleman and kind of checks him, right? Who are you for? Whose side are you on? And it's my belief that whenever one has to ask such a question, I imagine that there's some anxiety, maybe some fear. Have you ever had to talk to a friend and say, are you for me or are you for her? You ever had those social lines of like, you know, who trusts who? Anybody? Maybe just me? Okay, I'll just deal with my own social life. But But I've had those spaces in my social life where, look, I don't know if I can trust you because I don't know if you talk to this person or that person. There's a lot of fear and anxiety for me. There's a lot of sense of, you know, is my well-being safe in your presence? My well-being. Now, I mean, I'm closer to those stories than I'd like to admit right now. But I do know that for me, it really comes down to a question of loyalty. Who are you loyal to? Are you loyal to me or them? But don't we live in a country of thems? Don't we live in a coast-to-coast nation of anxiety, fear, tension, turmoil, and disloyalty as well as loyalties? And we would come up with all kinds of brands for those loyalties, right? Whether politically, even economically, class-wise. We come up with names for things based on the very brands you support. I was just, I'm a wedding DJ on the side. You know, hope that doesn't ruin the pulpit here. But we have a good time. Jesus drank wine at the first wedding so I can play the music. So, bad joke. I thought it was a good joke, but, you know, I'll prepare better. But nonetheless, you know, I go to this wedding and I'm setting up. I know a lot of the, you know, Christian people there. And, you know, I have a mask on, right? It's a wedding. It's times of COVID. And I hear that weddings are kind of the hot spots for spreading, right? Yes? I'm from the Southern Baptist Church, so you got to talk to me, right? Okay. So I'm feeling a little nervous, okay? All right. And so I get to this wedding, and I got my mask on. I got my gloves. I went and bought new black gloves so to match my outfit. You know, I'm like, I've coordinated. You got to coordinate, okay? And so I get there. And I'm setting up, I got my mask on, and it's this huge sprawling property. And so the wife of the, you know, one of the property owners comes to me and says, "We're so glad you're here. My son is so excited you're doing this wedding." And, you know, she says, "Oh, and by the way, you don't have to wear your mask if you don't want to." I'm like, okay, cool. Keep my mask on, right? So 10 minutes go by. She comes back to me again and says, "Oh, you're doing such a great job. By the way, like, you don't have to wear that thing if you don't want." Now I'm like, okay, twice. Okay, maybe she's just being nice. That happened like four more times. By the fifth time, she said, we're an anti-mask protesting community here. I was like, oh, I'm here. No? Anyone? No? Okay. I'm in one of those places where a mask is a sign of, are you with them or with us? And so I go to get dinner, you know, I get my food, I wear my mask, I have my glove on to hold my plate, right? I'm really good at this by now, right? I go to sit down, and about two to three times I've said, "Oh man, we just wish we could see your smile." I'm like, "Look, guys." Like, I know my wife thinks I'm good looking, but, you know, I'm really starting to feel uncomfortable here. And, well, nonetheless, I finally take off my mask to eat, and then everyone's like, "Oh, finally, he took his mask off." And then, you know, we get ready for the toasts and for the blessing and all that stuff. And I bring the microphone to the father of the groom and father of the bride, and he says, "You know, I know you're sensitive about all this mask stuff, so, you know, is there anything you want me to do with the microphone?" And I'm like, "No, it's fine. I'll wipe it off." And like every person I brought it to had something, some remark. Like, "We know you're sensitive about that." And now I am a paid vendor and friend of the bride and groom. And I start to feel not like one of them, not one of us. I start to feel like one of them. I start to feel like an outsider. And you know what? It really fascinated me at how a mask could be a sign of if you're for us or against us. So this idea of loyalty, this idea of belonging, is really centered in our lines of power, isn't it? It's really centered in our sense of what we control versus what they control. Amen? And now, again, I don't want to get too political. I mean, I can name names, but, you know, I'll keep this, you know, keep this smooth. But I don't think I have to name names. I think you see the news. You see your Twitter feeds. You see your Facebook, what do they call it now, feeds? I'm not even on Facebook anymore. Posts, your Facebook posts, thank you. sister in the front. You see how many thems there are. But I think this is a great opportunity to jump back into Scripture, because that's where Joshua is living. Are you with us? Or are you with one of them? And now, for someone who just saw God part a river again, you'd think he could find it, kind of figure out this sense of like, hey. But even a leader who's a man of God, who's seen the miracles upon miracles that even us Judeo-Christians would be envious to have witnessed. I've heard the question of, if you could go to heaven and ask God one question, what would it be? Honestly, I've gotten to the point where I'm like, I got like 5 scenes in the Bible I just want you to let me see. I just want to see it go down. Right? Like, Joshua had the front row seat to some of the most amazing miracles in Scripture. This man asked an angel of the Lord, are you for us or against us? Verse 14, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The angel of the Lord says, neither. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, neither. I don't know about you, but that feels like, you know, one of those lines in the movies, you know, it's like, you know, feeling lucky punk, you know, like Clint Eastwood. It's like, you know, are you for us or against us? Neither. That feels pretty, like, tough, you know. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Okay. But verse 14, the angel Lord replies, neither. But as commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. I'm sorry, that's boss. Like, hey, are you for are you with, you know, the Toyota group, or are you with the Honda group? I'm with Tesla. You know what I'm saying? It's like, as the head designer of Tesla, it's like, oh God. I don't know, I think that's pretty cool. And so as the leader, commander of the army of the Lord, this is the top angel. I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him a second question. What message does my Lord have for his servant? Verse 15. Actually, let's not go there. Verse 14. Joshua, this is his first time meeting the angel of the Lord. I know you probably read the next verse, but, you know, that's okay. We'll get there. But verse 14, this is his second chance to ask a question. And instead of asking a question of loyalty, what kind of question does he ask? One of obedience. Hey, are you with us or against us? I'm with Tesla. I don't care. I really don't care. And then the second question, well, what would you have me do? Now, Joshua, again, is a leader. This is not some, like, peon. He's not, like, you know what I'm saying? He's not, like, this is a head dog who just saw, like, the head guy. It was, like, his right-hand man. And so he's, like, you know, probably feeling himself. And so now he's at the feet of the commander of heaven's armies. And he refers to himself as servant. Talk about a pride check. What would you have, what message does my Lord have for his servant? You know, we see Joshua go from some sense of pride and sense of like, hey, I'm trying to see who you're for here, with anxiety, fear, maybe some sense of control. And his next question is one of obedience and total humility. And then comes the command. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. He went from anxiety and control and loyalty to obedience and to worship. I really do believe that in this, you know, not only partisan, political, cult-based society that we live in now, I think all the more a word like this is timely. I'm in a family of people who, you know, some will say, you know, the leader is, you know, evil. The others say he's the chosen one. So I've seen sort of the battles. But what's really interesting is that when I look at Scripture, I see Joshua, who's a leader. He goes from anxiety, control, and loyalty to reverence and obedience to worship. And I think this is the posture that we ought to take as believers, especially in this climate in our country. You know, no matter your anxiety, no matter your sense of frustration with how things are going, whether economically or politically, what I see depicted in Scripture is the fact, just like we sang in worship, that God is the king, not your brand leader. I'll say that again. God is the king, not your brand leader. I think I just got to say it again. God is the king, not whatever leader's been chosen by your brand. And not only that, but he is the Lord and commander of heaven's armies, who has, you know, a right hand. He has an angel who's a commander. But I believe it's this kind of thing that we need to recognize, because when we look at Moses and Joshua, he doesn't set people up to become glorified. Think of it. Moses saw injustice, and what did he do? Talk to me. He saw injustice when a man was whipping a Jew, and what did he do? He killed! He saw injustice, and with indignant rage, he killed the abuser. Anybody know the story of Gideon? The great leader Gideon? I mean, he won battles by what? Like smashing jars? But time and time again, Gideon, Moses, Joshua, there's all these stories of, yeah, people fight, but at the end of the day, they only win because God made it so. And there's always something that he does to make you realize that he is the one that is to be glorified, not you. Even today, I mean, I'm telling you, I was so excited for the sermon I was going to bring on Hagar. I was about to bring it. And God even wanted to humble me. Because one thing I've recognized is that a king and a commander doesn't need to suffer the glory of others. He is the glorified one. He's the top dog. And we live in a climate right now where so many people want to use God to be glorified. For whatever their party is, whatever their brand is, whatever side of the line they fall on, we fall on. And so, it's with that conviction that I recognize that there's, I think, one more step that's depicted in this section of Scripture. We see Joshua go from anxiety and loyalty and control with his first question, are you friend or foe? To his next question, which is, you know, one of reverence and humility. And then that leads him to worship. But I believe there's something available that's actually captured in the next chapter. Because right after this, everybody ever heard of Jericho? Everybody ever heard of the fall of Jericho? It was a pretty big deal. That happens right after this. And you know what I really do believe? I really do believe that when we confront our sense of control, our anxieties, our loyalties, and we submit them in reverence and obedience to the King and actual Lord of Heaven's armies, and we are led to worship at actually the discipline of obedience. Obedience doesn't come naturally. I have a one-year-old son. All he says is no. And I'm already reminded of like, yeah, that's, I'm just naturally sinful. I just want to go against whatever I'm being told. But obedience is a discipline. And I have years, God willing, to teach him that. And I think God is not done teaching you and teaching me. Because I think when we get to the discipline of obedience, we are actually invited into worship and awe. And then we can actually live into freedom. You know, I'm also a salsa instructor on the side. And one thing that I've come to recognize, I know, I do a lot of things. Everybody's like, who's this guy? One thing I've recognized as an instructor is that some of the worst people that I've ever taught are the people who think they know something that they can use to help them learn what I'm teaching them. Like ballerina dancers, contemporary dancers, anyone that comes in thinking they, you know, I got this. Like, someone's got to break them. Because what I've recognized is, and what I've always believed, is that discipline brings freedom. And until you can learn the discipline of what I have to teach you, you will not be able to be free to do the very thing you've been taught. I mean, like, for many of you, you had to learn how to write at some point, amen? This means yes, this means no, yes, right? I mean, at one time, you just did whatever you wanted, right? But at some point, you had to learn the discipline of penmanship. And through that discipline, you were given freedom to articulate all that God has put in your heart and mind, amen? To your loved ones, for grades or for studies. Even your signature demanded discipline, so you could be free to write your mark. And it's my belief that whatever mark we're meant to have on this side of God's creation, I think it comes from the discipline of not only confronting our anxieties, our sense of controls, and our loyalties, but recognizing, Lord, what would you have your servant do? The humility of you are a servant, and the reverence and awe of who you actually are in social location to who God is. And then from there, awe, worship. And then through those disciplines of obedience, I really do believe that that will actually unleash you to the freedoms of what it means to actually be a child of the living God, especially in a time of friends or foes. I mean, Jericho, 7 days walking around a city, just playing music. Can you imagine? Look, like, that's like me walking up to a dance competition, right? And kind of like just walking around, you know, the building a few times and then walking in and being handed the award. Never having to like sweat, work, prepare. Like, think about this. If you're a student, this is like you like walking around your university a few times and then you walk in and they hand you a degree. Like, this is that significant. That actually the discipline of obedience gives room for you to live freely into what God's already making a way for you. Because God knows your mark. He knows what he's made you for. And to be honest with you, I think as long as we're caught up in who's our friend and who's our foe, and I'm preaching to myself at this point, I think we're actually wasting our gaze and our awe and our attention on ourselves. Because I see people different ages in the room here. And I'm sure the older ones among us knows that friends come and go, amen? Do foes also come and go? Yes, indeed. Can you say it a little louder for me? Yes, indeed. Friends and foes come and go, but the Lord of heaven's armies and the King of kings never leaves. And you are his son and daughter. You are his kid who he knows your mark. He knows what he's made you for. And if you would just confront your control, your sense of loyalties, and recognize the one that you actually should be obeying, the discipline of obedience and reverence and awe, that you would actually be able to submit those anxieties and live more freely into not just worship, but into who you were made to be as worship. It's my belief that when, in verse 15, that when Joshua did so and took off his sandals, I think that became the posture of his ministry. Taking off his sandals and living into the holiness that God has already made for him. Amen? So what does that look like for you? Where do you know control, anxiety? Where is control and anxiety around you? Where is loyalty being demanded of you? And where have you fallen? Have you chosen a side? I know in many areas I feel like I have to. But I really do believe that the angel of the Lord, the Lord's commander of his armies. It's like, can you imagine seeing that angel, by the way? That would have been awesome. Like, maybe, I would think sometimes, like, maybe Joshua just went up because he was like, bro, that's a cool sword. Like, I gotta know. Like, where'd you get it? Okay, maybe I watched way too much Dragon Ball Z, but, like, that's awesome. But I think the angel of the Lord has something to tell us, and I think that's simply, not just that God has a bigger sword than you, but I do believe that God just simply offers up this image. His angel offers up this image of when people show you one side or another, when people show you two options, there's always a third. When people say, hey, are you Democrat or Republican? You don't have to say you're independent, right? But I think there's a third thing you can say. I'm actually here for the Lord. You know, I've sat with Democratic leaders. I've sat with Republican leaders. Thought leaders, and each of them always talk about like how like God is empowering their agenda. And I always kind of wince because I'm like, Joshua saw the Ark of the Covenant fit into a tent in a box. And as far as I know, that's the last time God dwelled in a box. Amen? Amen? And so when I hear these names of different boxes, I get real nervous. Because I'm like, God, please be far from me to ever put you in a box you never chose. Because more often than not, actually every time, he's actually not in the box at all. You just have a God you've made. Oh. I know that hit somebody. Because it hit me. Because as a leader of diversity and, you know, this organization, I find myself always talking to people that have a side. Are you friend or foe? And quite frankly, I thank God for the Lord of Heaven's, the commander of Heaven's armies, who's always reminds me, I'm on the Lord's side. And that doesn't fit in your box. Let's figure out what that looks like together. With worship, the discipline of obedience, and the confrontation of our loyalties, our anxieties, and our sense of control. As we sang in our worship, there's no one higher than him. Amen? For when we draw a line between us and them, he chooses himself. I think we would do well to choose him as well. Thank you, guys, and may the Lord continue to bless you as you follow in Joshua's footsteps and take off your sandals that choose a side and bow because you're on holy ground.